All right, I am back from India and I'm ready to go. Okay, we are going to be in Revelation chapter 11 today, as Mo indicated. When I was in my early 20s, I was involved in two traffic accidents on Highway 17 back to back within 2 weeks of each other, either of which could have taken my life, but in each case, I walked away without a scratch. I've reflected back upon that time many times in my life, and it seems to me that God protected me in some way and that perhaps there was some kind of message for me. Now, you could say that, well, if God was really protecting me, I never would have gotten in the accidents in the first place, but that I did get into those accidents and that I walked away without a scratch in each case seems to me that maybe the Lord had something for me in it. And one of the things I think that he had for me in it is that I am here for a reason. He has protected me, and I am here for a reason. Maybe you have the same sense. Maybe you have had a brush with death as well. You may not even know this, but we've all had many brushes with death because we could be struck down at any time by any of a thousand maladies. But you haven't been, at least not yet, so you're here. God's protected you. Maybe you have the sense that you too are here for a reason. Revelation 11 deals with these things and would suggest to us that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, are here for a reason. Well, let's figure out where we are in the book of Revelation. We need to review from time to time because it's a difficult book to understand. So, what's going on here? John is the author of this book. He has been given visionary experiences that concern both the present and the future. And as we will see next week, these experiences also consider the past as well, because Revelation 12 goes back into the past. So past, present, and future are involved in these visionary experiences, but mostly present and future. So we have seen in Revelation chapter 5 that there's this scroll bound up with seven seals, and that scroll apparently contains God's plan for healing the world. The seals have been opened, the seven seals have been opened, and with the opening of the seven seals, then six trumpets have sounded so far, and this is part of God's plan then to heal the world. So we are now in the interlude between the sixth and the seventh trumpet in chapters 10 and 11. And in chapter 10, we saw last week that John saw in his visionary experience this little scroll in the hand of an angel open up. And I think it's the same scroll from chapter 5, now described in chapter 10 as a little scroll. And then John ends up eating the scroll, and it's bittersweet. Why is it now defined as little? And this occurred to me as I was in a parking lot in Menlo Park the other day after getting my hair cut, that maybe it's just a little defined now as a little scroll so that we understand that John can open his mouth and eat it. It may be as simple as that. But in that was a parking lot epiphany. Maybe you might not want to, you know, go with that completely. On the other hand, it was right after I got my hair cut. And maybe with all of that hair, being released of that burden of my hair, I could think more clearly. So maybe it's an accurate interpretation. I don't know. At any rate, I think it's the same scroll. And beginning with Revelation 11, we get the contents of the scroll and moving forward in the book of Revelation. So what's going to happen is we're going to see much of what comes. It's almost like we've seen this before. Indeed, in many cases we have. So the seals and the trumpets then provided for us sort of a sneak preview on what the scroll was all about, a sneak preview concerning the contents of the scroll. So today we are going to get to the seventh and final trumpet. Are you ready for the seventh trumpet to sound? Because you're going to hear it today as we work through this text. Okay, we're going to start at the beginning of the chapter, Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. Then I, this is John speaking, was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there, but do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. Okay, so these entities are images for the people of God, or images for the church. We see that elsewhere in the New Testament. We also see that elsewhere in the book of Revelation, especially in Revelation chapter 21. So the church here is protected in some way and is not protected in some other way. That's what it means to measure. So to measure goes all the way back to the prophets. It goes back to Ezekiel. It goes back to Zechariah. And it meant that when they measured something, they were protecting something. So we, as the people of God, are protected in some way and not protected in some other way. How are we protected? We're protected spiritually. Our place in heaven is secure. There's nothing that can be done to us that can take away our relationship with Christ so that we have an eternal relationship with Christ and that's secure. We cannot be harmed spiritually in that way. But certainly we can be harmed physically. We go through all sorts of trials and tribulations and difficulties in this life, and we go through persecution, and so we can be harmed physically. Protected spiritually, not necessarily protected physically. Now here we see that the nations trample, you know, the church basically for 42 months. Now you've got to go back to how the original readers would have understood this, and they would have understood the nations as the Romans, and the Romans are going to trample us, and indeed that happened at the end of the first century and the beginning of the second century under the wicked Caesar of the time, Domitian. That happened, and then that happened, that was going to happen for 42 months. Now, the 42 months is a symbolic thing again, and that represents the time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, in my view. So it's an imperfect amount of time, 42 months equating to 3.5 years. So the experience then of the church, then, as now, is bittersweet. It's as if we ourselves eat that scroll that is bitter and sweet, because it involves the plan of God to save the world, involves tribulation and persecution for believers, but it also involves salvation in the present, but of course moving on into the future. And we can taste heaven even now. We can taste this salvation even now. And that is sweet. That is joyful. So the experience of life here is bittersweet. So we get trampled upon. Have you ever felt trampled upon? Well, Revelation says that's a normal experience for someone who believes in Jesus. So our experience when we go to India is always bittersweet. At least it is for me. Because we see tremendous amounts of suffering there, but we also see tremendous joy among the believers. In fact, they are often mixed together into the same people. The same people, the believers, experience tremendous amount of suffering, but they also experience tremendous amount of joy. So you think about these people and you hear their stories, and some of them, when coming to Christ, they've been kicked out of their families. They've been kicked out of their villages. They've been beaten up, some of them. And some of them will even show you their scars from when they've been beaten up. So their experience is bitter. But then you look at their faces as they're talking about it all. You look at their faces as they're talking about Jesus. You look at their faces as they're talking about the ministry that Jesus has given them. And there's joy. It's sweet. Their experience is bittersweet. So we are protected spiritually. We are not necessarily protected physically, but I would make the case that all of us have been protected physically, at least in one respect, up to this point. You're still alive. You have not died yet. God has protected you from death. So that means all of you have one thing in common. All of you are alive, I think. Each of us has been protected from death. That means, from God's perspective, we are here for a reason. What would that be? Verse 3. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours forth from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky that no rain may fall during their days of their prophesying, and they have the power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. Clear? Well, okay, let's do some work here. Here's symbolic language. It's pretty clear that it's symbolic language because we're talking about two witnesses who are also called two olive trees and two lampstands. How can witnesses be olive trees? They can't. How can they be olive trees and lampstands? They can't. Symbolism, right? Okay. So, who are the two witnesses? What do the two witnesses represent? The two witnesses represent the people of God, represent the church which has a witness, the church which is called by God and the Spirit of God to make Christ known. So, if you look at here at lampstands, and here we understand and look at the word lampstands, and understand that it's been used before in the book of Revelation. If you've been with us, or if you're familiar with the book at all, and you get to Revelation 11, and you see the word lampstands, you say, "Huh, I've seen that before. I've read that before. Where did you see it? Anybody remember? What chapter?" Chapter 1, right? Chapter 1. We've got lampstands there. And what do the lampstands represent in chapter 1? The churches, the seven churches. So always when you're doing biblical interpretation, you want to take the book and you say, hey, elsewhere in the book has the author defined this in any particular way? Indeed he has, chapter 1. So if you are hearing this in one of those first century churches and you already know that the lampstands is you and you hear the lampstands again, you say, this is us. We're the lampstands. We're the witnesses. Well, it's the case for us today, too. We're the lampstands. We're the olive trees. We're the witnesses. We're the church, supposed to have a witness in this world. So, we have four different Old Testament figures loaded onto these witnesses. The more prominent figures would be Elijah and Moses down below. The less prominent figures would be Zerubbabel and Joshua. Not the famous Joshua, but these would be the priest and the king. So four different figures loaded onto these witnesses. So this is sort of this power-packed experience of these particular witnesses who represent the church. How long do they do this for? 1,260 days. How many is that? 42 months. How much is that? 3.5 years. We're all working with the same period of time, an imperfect time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. What do they do? They prophesy, they speak for God, they bear witness, especially bear witness concerning the gospel, the reality of the gospel, the reality of the love of God in the person of Jesus Christ. But they do so wearing sackcloths. What does that mean? When you put on a sackcloth, you were in mourning. So they are mourning for the state of the broken world. They are mourning for their own brokenness. So they speak the truth, but they do so wearing sackcloth, mourning for a broken world. And these two individuals seem to be indestructible. You can't kill them. You try to kill them, but you can't kill them. God's protecting them. God protects them for his purposes so that they can prophesy. They are there for a reason. We are here for a reason. Now, we're here for many reasons. There's no doubt about that. And my reason for being here is going to be different from your reason for being here. But one of the reasons that we are here as believers in Jesus Christ is to speak for God, is to bear witness to the gospel, is to make Christ known, to speak truthfully, but also to speak humbly and lovingly, to put on your sackcloth when you do so. And if the sackcloth is often missing in the contemporary witness of the church, that is all the more reason for us to put on the sackcloth, to really believe the truth of the gospel in our own lives, so that we understand that we're saved by grace, so that we understand the love of God, so that it works through our lives, and so that when we speak, we do so humbly, and we do so out of love, and we speak lovingly, not stridently, but we speak wearing a sackcloth. So these witnesses are protected from death. We are protected from death, at least for now. Verse 7. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them, and their bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. for 3.5 days, some from the peoples and the tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. Here's the first time we meet the beast in the book of Revelation. The beast appears more prominently in Revelation chapter 13, so we'll save our consideration of the beast for Revelation 13, which gives me more time to figure it out. In other words, I'm stalling. But we see here that the two witnesses are protected, but they are only protected to a point, from death, that is. And it's only after they have finished their testimony, God deems that they have finished their testimony, at that point they are killed, and they are not allowed to be buried, which means they are shamed. To not allow for your body to be exposed in this way after you have been killed, this was a shameful thing to be done in the ancient world. And their bodies lie in the great city. Okay, now how are we going to figure out what the great city is? Okay, again, we got to think, okay, how else is that term used in the book of Revelation? Elsewhere, the great city is defined as Babylon. Babylon itself is a symbol for Rome. But we see three other cities in play here. We see Sodom, and we see Egypt. Sodom, it's a morally corrupt city. Egypt, it's an oppressive city. And it's also Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is the city where the Lord was crucified. So wait a second, how many cities is this? I got five cities in this thing. Five cities loaded onto one city. What is the great city? The great city is the great city that is opposed to God. The great city is the world in opposition to God. The great city is any city that is opposed to God. The great city is the Silicon Valley. Indifferent at best to God. And here we are as Peninsula Bible Church, following Jesus together in the Silicon Valley. The earth dwellers are rejoicing over the death of the two witnesses because they think it's just awesome and because they are the unbelievers. Earth dwellers in the book of Revelation, that's not people who live on earth, that means unbelievers. So Jesus protects the witnesses from death until they have finished their testimony. He protects us. God protects us from death until when? Until we're finished. Until we have finished our testimony. When is that? I don't know. You don't know, but God knows. You might remember in the Gospel of John, same author, going back to Jesus' experience, it looked on two occasions that the end had come to Jesus. They were about to lay hands on him. They were about to arrest him. And John tells us that Jesus' hour had not yet come. My hour has not yet come. Your hour has not yet come. Back to Highway 17. I was in the right-hand lane. I'm coming around a blind turn. There is a big rig stopped dead in the water. I barely stop in time. I slam on the brakes, and I am just right up against that truck. I can't get over to the left lane without backing up. I don't have the time. What's coming around the bend? I look in my rearview mirror. It is another big rig in the right-hand lane, filling up my rearview mirror. There is a car in the left lane. It can't get over. I close my eyes, and I say, "Oh, God," and I brace for impact. The big rig almost got into the left lane. The big rig almost stopped. It slammed into me in the left rear. I careened off to the right. Damaged, wiped out the back of the car. I walked away without a scratch. 2 weeks later, coming the other way on Highway 17, I was also in the right-hand lane. Maybe there's a problem with the right-hand lane. If you're going 17, you might want to consider the left-hand lane. I'm in the right-hand lane. In the left-hand lane is someone who is crazy or high or both, I don't know, going about 100 miles an hour. It slams into me going into the right-hand lane. It's changing lanes. It clips me in the right front. I careen off to the side. I flip upside down. I'm spinning upside down. I almost go into the ditch off to the right. Somehow, I don't know how, the car careens back onto Highway 17. I'm spinning upside down on Highway 17. I come to a rest, blocking two lanes of traffic. Miraculously, no car hits me. And there I am, steering upside down. I've never been upside down in a car before. And the car is stopped. I'm still steering. What's going on here? Oh, God, I've been in a horrible accident. I release my seatbelt. I fall to the roof of the car. The window is broken. I climb out of it. I'm standing on the side of the road. Not a scratch. My hour had not yet come. As it turns out, most of my life was way ahead of me. I was years away from even thinking about being a pastor. I was more years away from getting married, and more years away still, probably, 25 years or so away from having children. So I'm here for a reason. And I know that one of those reasons is to bear witness to my children. Now let me be a little vulnerable with you. I'm a little bit of an older dad. And some of the things that I've been thinking about regarding my children concern my presence in their lives. And am I going to be there for them? I don't know. I've got friends my age who have died. They're gone. Am I going to be there for them? So I've prayed, Lord, I want to be there for my children, and I want to be there for my children as long as they need me. And I don't know how long that is, but I know that you know. So I'm convinced that I do not need to walk them down the aisle. I may, but I don't need to. I do not need to see my grandchildren. I don't need to have grandchildren. I need to be here as a witness to my children for as long as they need me to be a witness, and I don't know how long that is, but I know that God knows, and this text helps me believe it. My hour has not yet come. Your hour has not yet come. I have not yet finished my testimony. You have not yet finished your testimony. In the immortal words of baseball legend Yogi Berra, it ain't over till it's over. God has given you another day. You're here for a reason. God has protected you. God protects us. He also, as we will see, empowers us. Verse 11. But after 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And at that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified, and here's the key, gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. All right, how are we to understand this? This is drawn from Ezekiel chapter 37, and as we'll see, we don't need to take this literally, although perhaps there's going to be some literal fulfillment in the future. I don't know. I'm very open regarding to the future, because why? It hasn't happened yet. But this is drawn from Ezekiel 37, where, you've got the famous Valley of Dry Bones, you've got dead bones out there, and the breath of life comes into these dead bones, they come to life, and they become warriors once again. Now, that whole scene is fulfilled not least in Acts chapter 2 with the coming of the Spirit upon the early church. And when the Spirit came to the early church, there was new life, and then 3,000 people immediately came to Christ and were added to their number. So here we see that only a tenth of the city falls, and only 7,000 people are killed. This is grace. When you go back to these figures as they are used in the Old Testament, it's the other way around. This is more people die than are saved. But here, there's grace. It's only a tenth. It's only 7,000. And what happens then to the rest? The rest then give glory to God. Now, there's some debate about what this means, but I'm convinced that based on the way this expression is used elsewhere in the book of Revelation, that these people are saved, that these people are worshipers of God now, that these people have seen something, especially in the witnesses, and are now followers of Jesus. Now, one of the things that the seals and the trumpets wanted to do in bringing the judgments of God and allowing people to feel the consequences for human sin, it was to bring them to Christ. But none of the judgments was able to do that. It's only the witnesses that are able to do that. It's probably the judgments in combination with the witnesses, and then you have these people who are giving glory to God. The Silicon Valley hasn't fallen yet. And we are still here, following Jesus together in the Silicon Valley. Now, let's put all of Revelation 11 together up to this point as it applies to us. What is needed in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 11, and indeed all of Revelation up to this point? I'm going to give you a mouthful here, putting all of Revelation together. What is needed to bring people to Christ is the truth-speaking, sackcloth-wearing, God-protected, Spirit-empowered people of God who are following the Lamb and giving witness to Him and making Christ known. Make Christ known. The Spirit comes upon these people in Acts 2. The Spirit comes upon the witnesses here, and there is a powerful witness that brings people to Christ. The Spirit has come upon us. Make Christ known. Now, we're going to be doing a series, a Lent series, beginning March 3rd, which has this as its aim, to help us to make Christ known. Because it's difficult here in the Silicon Valley to do that. But nevertheless, it's one of the reasons for our being here. Now, it seemed to me as I was experiencing this trip to India with 14 individuals that the composition of the team itself constituted a witness. The age range of this team was 13 to 74. The ethnic spread included, see if I can get this right, Korea, China, Japan, India, the Caribbean, and Europe. We all had sort of different things that we were doing. Some were preaching, some were teaching pastors, some were teaching women, some were teaching children. Some were teaching doctors and nurses. Some were healing patients. Just a multifaceted number of things were going on. And to experience all of this together, for me, was a very powerful experience. Now, what do we see in the book of Revelation? Here, especially in Revelation chapter 11, regarding the nations and the tribes and the tongues and the peoples and so forth, they are opposed to God. Here in Revelation 11. What do we see elsewhere in the book of Revelation? We see that Jesus wants to purchase all these people. We see that Jesus wants to purchase people from every nation, tribe, tongue, language, peoples, and bring them into one people of God. And if that's what Jesus wants to do, if that's what he is doing in the book of Revelation, if that's what he is doing today, then it occurred to me that Jesus had a hand in composing this team that went to India and that we brought the gospel there, and simply our very presence was an indication of Jesus doing something very powerful. Okay, ready for the seventh trumpet. Wow, okay. Verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." You might recognize the beginning of this particular section from the Hallelujah Chorus in Handel's Messiah. I have been known on occasion to sing certain lines from certain songs before in my sermons, but I'm going to spare you my efforts regarding Handel's Messiah. I don't think I can do that. But here you see it. You see Handel's Messiah here. This is where he got it from. And this is what we have been waiting for in the book of Revelation. We have been waiting for God's kingdom to come in full. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. It is finished. It's done. It's been completed. And now the new heavens and the new earth begin. It seems to me at this point in the book of Revelation. However, in that we are only halfway through the book, indicates that the book of Revelation is, big word here, recapitulative. What does that mean? It means that it goes over the same events again from a different angle. So as we move forward in the book of Revelation, especially as we see the pouring out of the seven bowls, we're going to say, haven't we seen this before? Indeed we have. Much of what comes is very similar to what has already been in the book of Revelation. We're seeing the same thing, in my view, from different angles. Now, so we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was. There's something missing here. How has God been defined? He who is, and he who was, and he who is to come. What's missing? To come. There's no to come. Why is it missing? He has come. The kingdom of God has come, and it has come in full. And that brings about the final judgment. We see that here. We're going to see it also in Revelation chapter 20, the final judgment when those who believe in Jesus are rewarded with fullness of life in the new and eternal age, and those who don't believe are destroyed. Notice that the witness of the church, that our witness contributes not only to the coming of Christ of some people, but it also contributes to the coming of the kingdom of God. That means that who we are and what we are doing in this world counts incredibly much. Your hour has not yet come. Your testimony is not yet finished. Your testimony, your life, it's contributing. Your prayers are contributing to the final coming of the kingdom of God. When that great prayer that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, is going to be answered. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, in conclusion, let me offer a modest suggestion for how we might go about making Christ known here in the Silicon Valley. People don't like to go to church around here. If you notice that, you're kind of unique. This gives you, I think, a special opportunity that, say, you wouldn't have if you're living in South Carolina where everybody goes to church, okay? So, you go to church now, on a Sunday morning. That's going to leak out among some people, the people you live among maybe, people you work with, people you go to school with. Look at all these great college students here. You know, most of them are at Santa Clara, Stanford, studying or hanging out or doing whatever, you know. But here, wow. What are you doing? What are you guys doing here, man? You know, Sunday morning? Hey, we're playing frisbee over there on the quad. You know? No. I'm going to church. What? Okay, so you have an opportunity when people find out about this. And they might say, okay, well, you go to church? I don't know anybody does that around here. Church, what kind is it? Baptist, Methodist, Catholic? What kind of church? Well, okay, now here's where it gets a little tricky. Simplify things, okay? Okay, what do we do here? Who are we? We're followers of Jesus. We're just following Jesus. What about the Bible in the name? You don't need to use the name, but if you do use it, Peninsula Bible Church, what's the Bible got to you? You're not one of those, are you? Oh, well, we study the scriptures so that we can follow Jesus and love people better. It's a pretty simple description. Just say something like that. Now, here's the risky part. After you say something like that, ask a question. Say, are you interested? Are you interested? Or, well, what do you think about spiritual things? And just see where it goes. That's it. That's all I'm asking of you today. Do something like that. And then see where it goes. Now, some people from time to time, when they find out that I used to be a journalist, ask me if I miss journalism. And there are some aspects that I miss. And one of them is this. I don't work with any unbelievers anymore. Although I'm working on Jake right now to try to get him, but he'll come along, I'm sure, yeah. I don't rub shoulders. I don't really have that day-to-day context for being with seekers. Now, when I used to, I would do stuff like this that I'm telling you to do, and, you know, let me be honest with you, that wasn't very successful. I don't think my job or your job is to be successful. That's God's job, is to convert people. You just got to tell, especially when God creates an opening for you. So in all that time when I was in college and when I was a journalist, there was a couple people who came to Christ. Maybe, I don't know, a few. I don't know how many exactly, but not very many. But let me tell you a story about one time where I was not successful. I was with a coworker, and we went out to lunch, and he heard me talking about some of the women that I knew. And on the way back, I can remember the exact spot on Mount Hermon Road where we were driving, not on Highway 17, thank God, but on Mount Hermon Road. And he asked me, so where do you meet the women that you're talking about? Where do you meet all these women that you know? Okay. I said, well, most of the women that I know, I met at church. Long pause. I never thought of that. Now, if I took my advice then that I'm giving you now, I would have followed that up with a question. I would have said something like, interested? Who knows where it would have gone? Before I ever set foot in a church, I was introduced to some churchgoers by the names of Janice and Carol and Peggy and Trish. Oh, this looks interesting to me. I went, and then I found Jesus. You never know where something like this is going to go. Now, if there are any of you out there who are thinking about this, and you don't know Jesus yet, and you look at the book of Revelation and go, wow, I don't know about all that stuff. But are you interested? If you're interested, talk to somebody who's next to you. Ask a question. There'll be some people over here afterwards. You can talk to me. You can talk to Mo. Continue the conversation. We'll answer any questions that you have. Now, in conclusion, I would like to invite up Samantha Alexander. And Samantha, come on up, was part of our India team that just got back not long ago. I was there for about a week teaching, and Samantha and the medical team were there for 2 weeks, so I haven't seen you the rest of your trip and everything like that. But I'm just going to ask Samantha a couple questions, and then she's just going to tell you about her experience in India. And first of all, Samantha, so you didn't start out sort of being part of PBC or part of any church, really, and then but somehow you got sucked into this India thing. And how did that happen? Tell me about that.
Back in October of 2017, I started a new job with a new cardiologist that moved to the Bay Area from Arkansas. And as I was planning the schedule, I need to plan for January. He says, I can't do January. I'm going to India. I'm like, oh, okay. He says, I'm going on a medical mission. We need a nurse. Are you interested?
It works!
He did actually ask me if I was interested. Yeah. Okay. So I asked my husband, and he was like, yeah, this is great. Wonderful thing. You can go nursing. I met Atul and Irene, and I went to India. I met you and other members of the team.
Yeah, so you went with us last year, and then you went again this year. Could you describe what your experience was like actually on the trip? And what you saw and what you experienced. And you were just a tireless worker, and it was just kind of great to watch you love that and embrace that. Mm-hmm. So what was that? And are there a story or two you could tell from that part of it?
Okay, so first of all, I can say I was on a trip with people I had never met, didn't know any of you, and you all had one thing in common, is that you all came to the church, and I didn't. I was fortunate and blessed to share a room with Barb, who doesn't actually come here now.
Yeah, Barb goes to... Open Door, right? That's the Menlo Church? Yeah, that's where Barb goes. So we had five churches represented on this team. Pretty amazing, too. Go ahead.
Yeah, so I shared a room with Barb. I didn't know her. And I'm obviously now curious, and I'm asking questions, and she's patient with me, and she's supporting me and loving me and just answering those questions as I slowly walk this path. Mm-hmm. And the team, when I see how they are with everyone in India, we hear the testaments of the pastors that come and the struggles that they have, and everyone is steadfast in their faith. Yeah. And it's a great thing to see.
Yeah. Now, how about actually working in the clinics and all of that? What was that like for you?
Great. Yeah. A wonderful experience to give care to these people that they call the untouchables, and for them to know that we are there and we're there for them and we love them. And we've come a long way and they feel it and they have a lot of gratitude for that. Yeah. And we get a lot just being there and serving them.
Yeah. So you've come from outside us and now you're inside us. I mean, it's like I was just quite taken by this team, as you could probably tell. Mm. I got to stay with them longer this time, and that was part of it for me, to experience all the meals with them. And then they would go and they serve. We'd come back, we'd tell stories, we'd pray, we'd share highs and lows. It was just an awesome experience. But so one of the things we see in Revelation 11 is that we as the church are supposed to be witnesses. We're supposed to make Christ known. You came from outside us at first, so how are we doing with this? I mean,
I could not be with a better team who have been patient with me, loving, supportive. You have just wrapped me in a blanket of love and guided me and supported me in this journey. And I thank all of you for that. I really do.
It's been an amazing, you know, just having Samantha on the trip these last 2 years has been just an awesome experience for me too. So anything else you just want to, you got the microphone and, you know, I'm done preaching. Anything else you want to share?
It's great being part of the church. I am awakening is the word I would use, and growing in my own knowledge and love of Christ. Mm. I read a Bible. I'm inquisitive. Everyone is, hey, I've got a question. Everyone wants to give me an answer. It's a really great place to start.
Wow.
Yeah,
that's
thank
awesome.
You.
That's awesome. Do you understand the book of Revelation? Yeah.
I'm getting there with you.
Oh, yeah.
Thank you.
Oh, that's great.
Thank you.
Yeah. I'm going to pray, okay? And Lord, I thank you for Samantha and this journey that she's been on. I pray that by your Spirit you continue walking with her, and for those of us who can come alongside her and help her, we pray that you would just help us to do that. Thank you for what Barb and others who have loved her, and as she said, it's just been such a dramatic experience for her. And we thank you, Lord, that we've been able to go to this great ministry in India for all these years now, and we continue to pray for all those people that we left behind and we touched and we ministered to, and we pray that the gospel would be made known to a greater degree in that country as well. In Jesus' name, amen.